think I want to do something Pastor Hoffman taught me to do right now. God, you may be seated. Have you enjoyed this today? Man, oh man, oh man. You know, years ago, Pastor Hoffman came and preached one of our men's conferences. And he preached this brilliant message called Fans. Fans love extra innings. Anybody remember that? I see some people shaking their heads. So we go to the car, and we're going to eat, and I said, "That was a great message." He said, "You ought to know, Dean, you sent it to me." I did know. He did a lot better job than I did. But I said, "Hoff, you could have at least given me a little credit." One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the darkness. For all had changed when Jesus came to stay. When Jesus comes, the power of Satan is broken. When Jesus comes, he wipes all tears away. He takes the gloom and fills our hearts with gladness. For all is changed since Jesus came to stay. I love singing these old songs and nobody knows them. It's easy, sing it with me. When Jesus comes, the power of Satan is broken. When Jesus comes, he wipes all tears away. He takes the gloom and fills my heart with gladness. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I can tell y'all are not Billy Graham fans because George Beverly, what was his name, sang it at every one of his crusades. When Jesus comes, the power of Satan is broken. When Jesus comes, he wipes all tears away. He takes the gloom. He takes the gloom. Woo! And fills my heart with gladness. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I'm going to start out by telling y'all something that probably you don't know about Pastor Hoffman. I told you yesterday at the funeral, he was greatly loved in Louisiana. We loved his ministry. He was a fan favorite. And there was a church in Louisiana, a very nice church, big, nice, beautiful building, that was recruiting him to come be their pastor. he called me and asked me about the church. And I had been there and preached. And I think he told me that Ashley had had a dream or something, and it kind of had him freaked out a little bit. He said, I don't know what to do. Anyway, so they kept bugging him and calling him. He was going home from preaching our conference, and this man in the church called him and said, would you at least talk to us? He told me where his address was, and he told me, he said, I looked up. He was driving through that city, and the next exit was the street this man's office was on. So he was freaked out about all that. He talked to me about it more than once on the phone. And he called me. I didn't call him. He wouldn't have answered my call. Anyway, so he called the church. And he said, who's in charge over there? The pastor's gone. He'd moved. Pastor's gone. And he said, I want to talk to whoever's in charge. And the lady said, well, no, nobody's really in charge. He said, who signs the checks? She said, well, that would be Brother so-and-so. He said, well, that's the man I want to talk to. Whoever's signing the checks is running the church. He had a burden for this city and this church, and he loved this church so much. He couldn't leave. He couldn't leave. He was a neat guy. Me and him had something in common. I left a few things out of my notes yesterday, and I'm going to speak to First Church here in just a minute. I got to tell you this. My wife has told me on a number of occasions, I need a filter in my mouth in the pulpit. He needed a bigger filter than me. here he said, bury my weaknesses. Well, we're going to bury your weaknesses. Here's one of the deals. You know, Brother Hoffman just said publicly what you say privately. He got him in trouble more than one time. He got him in bad trouble one time. And I called him. I see Brother Mitchell doing this. I said, what were you doing? I've already called that man and apologized. He said he did not accept my apology. Then his next words were so true. He said, you know how I hate that stuff, and I won't tell you what he was talking about. But that was my friend. And you know, the truth is, we all loved him for it, didn't we? And these testimonies today, just amazing. I'm just going to call this a word for First Church. And I have loved seeing all my friends. It's a sad thing. We don't see each other except at funerals, even in our families sometimes. But it's just a part of life today, I guess. But so good to see you. But I want to talk to First Church, okay? And Sister Renee said, I want you to preach. I don't know if this will be a preaching sermon, but I want to talk to you. And the first thing I want to tell you is I want to thank you for allowing your pastor to reach the world through his ministry and to travel. And I can tell you by experience, as you get older, that traveling is not as much fun, and it'll wear you out. And you get back home and you've been flying and flights delayed, and I've had flights canceled and the whole nine yards. You just are exhausted. But I thank you for doing that. I can tell you how to get a pastor that never travels. You just get one nobody wants to hear. So that's it in a nutshell. I had a gentleman at home, good man, questioned if I didn't think maybe I was going out a little too much. And that's what I told him. I said, you know what, probably am, but I can assure you there's a way to get you one that don't travel. Just get somebody nobody wants to hear. That's it. Praise God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
In the book of Isaiah 46 and 9, first time we had Brother Hoffman preach a revival, he hammered and hammered and hammered on this verse that I'm going to read to you. Now, I can't remember things that are, I mean, my wife has to say, hey, your billfold's still in the bucket at the security desk, you know, you're leaving your belt. I have great long-term memory, which is kind of frightening because I think that's the last thing Alzheimer's patients lose. I want to read this scripture from Isaiah 46 and 9. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there is no other. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now, I'm sharing that with you for a reason. That was one of the scriptures I mentioned G.T. Haywood yesterday that fascinated G.T. Haywood. And that God doesn't start from the end or from the beginning and work to the end. That God starts at the end and he works to the beginning. So God knew everything that was going to happen in these last few months. He's not surprised. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for you. Harold Hoffman loved an international church. He went to a church in, this is years ago, in southern Louisiana, and they only had white people in that church. And true to not having a filter, he gets up and said, well, I see y'all have a safe white church. He may have embellished that, I don't know, but he told me that. He said, my sermon didn't go over very good that day. I guess not. He loved an international church, and he loved a revival church, and he loved worship. I can't say worship like he said. You know, I just say worship. He said worship. He's always talking about worship, you know. And he loved that, and he loved this church. And even though he traveled, I can assure you his heart was here. But I want to assure this church, it takes years to build stories like we heard today. It takes years. And, you know, when we moved to Bossier, I was 35 years old. Same year the Hoffmans moved here. I went to Bossier. I was 35 years old. There were successful businessmen in that church. I was more than intimidated sometimes. And I had some that did not like me because I loved demonstrative worship. I grew up that way, inherited from my family, my daddy, my mother, and I was just pushing for revival, you know, and God gave us a great revival, but there were a few people that were nuts. They weren't spiritually minded, and, you know, they're seasoned carnal saints. Am I on? But I want to tell you what happened, and I tell young preachers this. Just take your time. Just love people. You'll walk through a valley with them one day. You'll stand by a coffin with them one day. You'll visit them in the hospital one day. And things will slowly start to change. And my precious wife who's here with me today, in fact, I told her, if you're not going, I'm not going. I just needed my wife to be here. And we watch people slowly over the years change. I have this feeling that Harold Hoffman was an Elijah. That's the kind of guy he was. Just, you know, I've been going back watching his sermons, and he told this at the Louisiana camp meeting a couple of 3 years ago, whenever he was there last, about, I've seen every miracle in the book of Acts, except I hadn't seen anybody raised from the dead. And then he tells the story about the guy with the toe tag on him. And, you know, I'm just wondering, is this embellished or not embellished? I don't know. Somebody needs to show me the toe tag, all right? Are you here today, the man that had the toe tag on? If you are, I would love for you to meet me after church. I just... Nobody's standing. Did he backslide? What happened? Hey, surely he didn't backslide if God raised him from the dead. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The guy that woke up in the morgue? Said, somebody bring me my clothes? True story, huh? Well, you go tell that guy if he backslid, he crazy. Good Lord. Harold Altman was an Elijah. He walked to the sound of a different drummer. You know, he didn't have to run with the big dogs. He didn't care. He was in love with Jesus. And he made me love Jesus more. And he made you love Jesus more, First Church. Right? But it is my opinion, as he often said, it is my opinion that if God took your Elijah, he's going to bring you an Elisha. He's going to give you an Elisha. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. First Church, you're on to a greater revival. You're going to accomplish the dream of Pastor Harold Hoffman. You're going to build a church. Give Elisha some time to walk down to the Jordan and say, where is the God of Harold Hoffman? Amen. Clap your hands to the Lord right now and shout to him. And I will tell you, that doesn't happen because I said it. That happens because you do what Pastor Harold Hoffman taught you to do. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9 says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. This is Solomon. This is the wealthy king who's out in the fields, who's visiting the vineyards and falls in love with a little girl. A little girl whose skin is tanned by the sun, whose hands maybe are a little calloused from working in the vineyard. We don't know that. But this is what the king says, you have ravished my heart. I looked up that word ravished, and it literally means in the Hebrew language to unheart. It's the same word you and I would use if we said to someone, you stole my heart. And this king, with the world at his fingertips, falls in love with this little girl and says, you stole my heart. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Philippians, who said when he wrote to that Philippian church, but what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You do know what dung is, right? Do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What do you mean win Christ? This is not about salvation. He had salvation. He was secure in his salvation. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. There's a reward laid up for me. But in one of his last letters, he's still saying, I want to win Christ. This is bigger than being saved. This is getting to know Jesus. This is getting to know the Lord. Pastor Hoffman pursued that all the days of his life. I want to know him better. I want to get to know him better. Raymond Woodward came to our church recently, and I will never forget something he said. Make your Bible your Bible. Some people won't write in their Bible. You know, it's too sacred. I write in my Bibles. I want that Bible to be my Bible. I want to highlight a verse that God gives me in that Bible. I want it to be my Bible. This is about winning Christ. This is about winning Christ. Somebody say amen. Is there anybody here at First Church that wants to win Christ? The psalmist said, we were like them that dream. We were like them that dream. The Rabbi Honi asked the question, is it possible to keep dreaming after 70 years? This was the captivity of the nation of Judah in Babylon. They had been in captivity 70 years before they returned. And the songwriter, the inspired songwriter, asked the question, can we still dream? He said, we were like them that dream. First Church, I came to give you a word today. Don't quit dreaming. Now, you didn't get it. Don't quit dreaming. Don't quit dreaming. You may not have your Elijah. You're going to get an Elisha. And that Elisha's going to take this church to another level. Amen. 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 I'm not your coach. I'm not your bishop. But I am a man of God, and I have a word for First Church. It ain't over until he says it's over. And Harold Hoffman preached a sermon 1 year ago. Heaven is nearer than we think. We're all getting close anyway. Let's go. What do you say? Let's do what Pastor Hoffman did. Let's finish the course. Let's run the race. And until Jesus comes, let's have revival. I wanted to know how to win Christ. This guy wrote a book. What was his name? Gary Chapman. He wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And we read that book. And it kind of helped me and my wife a little bit figure out what each other's love language was. And anyway, she's still working on me. Here was the love language. I want to win Christ. I want to do whatever he likes. This is about pleasing him. And one of the love languages was quality time. One was physical touch. One was acts of service. That's my wife's. One was words of affirmation, saying things that supported your partner. Sweetheart. I wonder how many times he said sweetheart. Did he do that when you got married? You never got tired of it, did you? Yeah, he don't either. Gina said, that's my words of affirmation. I mean, that's my love language. I do like that physical touch, though. That was supposed to be funny. It was funny. You were just afraid to laugh, right? Do we have any men in the house? The one is receiving gifts. So I was thinking, I wonder if God, if I want to win Christ, I wonder if he has a love language. Boy, if he does. So I went through the list that Gary Chapman wrote in Quality Time. I think he likes that. I think he likes me spending time with him. I think he kind of likes me to shut the door. The lady said something about in the house of the Lord. This is where I want to be. Spend my time there. Quality time. That's cool. I think he wants our time. I think he likes the physical touch. You know, the woman said, if I can just touch him. Paul said he's not far from any one of us. You reach out, you can feel him. He's not far. I got a feeling he likes that. Did you think God might have that love language? You think Jesus might like somebody reaching out, you know? Yeah, I think he likes acts of service too. That's my wife's love language. Just take out the trash without being asked. Got an amen over. I'm preaching to you, Brother Paul. I mean, what's wrong with asking? Well, it's running over. Why do I need to ask you? That's hers. My wife years ago got into, they used to call it shabby chic. I think she likes the farmhouse look now. You don't? Whew, I got work to do, folks. She painted everything in the house white. She does like white. Everything. New. Everything. Everything gets painted white and then scrubbed over. Dented up. Messed up. It's pretty cool, really. You get scary after a while. I was afraid to bend over. It's like, you bend over too long, you're going to have a white hiney. That's one of Harold's things he taught me. Yeah. We were in the bed one night, and she loves to go antiquing and go to these junk places, and that's she loves it. She just enjoys it. And I'm not looking for anything, but I like being with my wife. And anyway, so she had been over to Canton. If you live in the Dallas area, they have what they call trade days, first Monday trade days. This massive place where people have booze and they sell junk and some good stuff. Y'all know, right? Anyway, so we're in the bed. She's been over there all day. And she says to me, could we swap vehicles tomorrow and I'll drive your truck and you can take my car? Unusual request. Never had that happen before. But I'm a pretty smart man, so I'm thinking. So you bought something today you couldn't get in your car. You got to go back. Yeah, I did. I still remember what she said. It's so nice. It's like, I said, well, why don't I go with you? You would do that? Yeah, I'll go with you. We'll go over there, pick it up. We had a great time. Loaded that thing up. Strapped it in, coming home. Her love language is acts of service. Brother, that was one of the best rides home I ever had in my life. It was like, you sweet thing, hold your hand, pat you on the hand, lean over, give you a little kiss, you know. It's just like, yeah, I'd spoken her love language. The closer we got to home, the faster I was going. I shouldn't have said that. I think God likes acts of service. I think he likes somebody to do something for him. I think that's one of God's love language. Bathroom needs painted. I'm a painter. Hey, I'll paint. Don't call a painter. I'll paint. You know, work needs to be done. Here, I'll do it. Don't pay somebody to do it. I'll do it. God loves acts of service. He loved those people that worked around the temple. He had a special feeling for them. And I know he loves words of affirmation. He commanded everybody that had breath to praise him. He must like that. I don't think God needs that. He knows he's God. God, why do you want me to praise you? Why do you want me to clap my hands? Why do you want me to sing? Why? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. He loves for people to praise him. That's a love language to God. Why don't we do that right now? I'm almost done. Why don't we clap our hands right now and shout? You want to win Christ? That's a love language. The last time I was here and preached, I told this story about going to Nicaragua. You forgot it. They converted our money into Cordovas, which is their currency. And you give them $100 and you get a wad of bills like this big around. It's like pretty cool, you know. You feel like a drug dealer walking around. You got all this wad of shekels in your pocket, you know. So the last night of the crusade, I played that video when I was here before, I believe. And the last night of that amazing crusade, I'd asked the missionary, I had 1,000 Cordovas, and I said, can I bless the superintendent and the music guy and the assistant? Absolutely, they'd love it. So I did. I rolled up 400 Cordovas and put it in the superintendent's hand, and Dale Slabendega, I can't speak Spanish. I just I can't, but I can't even say gracias. And anyway, so, and the other guys, I gave them 200 Cordovas, and I'm like, cool, felt good about what I'd done. We're on the way back to the restaurant after that crusade where over 1,000 people got the Holy Ghost that night, which was pretty cool. Brother Nix asked me if, he said, were you able to give, you know, the money to the brothers? And I said, I did, but I don't know what I gave them. He said, well, what did you give them? I said, well, I gave Brother Garcia 400 Cordovas, and he didn't say anything. How much did I give him? He gave him about $10. Are you serious? This rich pastor from America paid for a $30,000 crusade and gave him 10 bucks? Are you serious? He said, oh, he'll be appreciative. And I said, that means I gave the other guys $5. And then he heaped coals of fire on my head. He said, well, it'll get him a cup of coffee. A cup of coffee. I made that right, by the way. I went home and fixed that. But that's one of God's love languages, is receiving gifts. Y'all want to get ready to play? I got to hush. All right. Hey, this is a word for First Church. God's got you in the palm of his hand. Pastor Hoffman put so much of the word in you, I'm not even worried about it at all. You're full of the word. But he loves to receive gifts, don't he? He wanted our first fruit. The first part belongs to me. You can't have it. If you do, you stole it. Did Pastor Hoffman believe in tithing? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, the last building we built was a nice little building, and we didn't have to borrow any money. We had saved our money, and it's our Spanish church and youth meet in there today. But anyway, so the man who had financed the Life Center we built, he called me. And he said, Pastor Dean, his name's Jess Tubbs. He said, who financed your building? And I said, well, Jess, we didn't finance our building. We saved the money like First Church is doing. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. About 2 weeks later, he calls me for an appointment. He said, can I come by your office? Sure. We sat down and I got him a cup of coffee and we talked a little small talk. And then he said, hey, when I did the financing on your Life Center, I saw your financial records from your church. Yeah. And he said, I noticed that the strength of your church is tithing. Yeah. How do you get your people to tithe? This is a true unembellished story. And I said, well, we believe it. We teach it. It's in the Bible. First fruits. And he said, I'm on the finance committee of, and he named the church, and I think he told me they had 6,000 members. And he said, about 2% of our people tithe. And I said, and he said, every January my pastor takes the whole month and teaches stewardship, and he teaches on tithing. I just wondered how y'all did it. I said, well, Jess, we may teach it a little differently than you. Well, how do you teach it? Well, we tell them they're going to hell if they don't. I still remember what he said. He said, well, I guess that'll do it. Ran into him the other day. He never forgot that story. He said, I've told it. And then I stopped and said, I don't think I've ever told anybody that, even though I kind of believe it. I don't know. He said, no thieves are going to heaven, and he called you a thief if you didn't do it. So do the math, ladies and gentlemen. Anyway, that's one of his love languages. I am a guy that adopted something years ago that I stole from another preacher. I heard it one time. Is that God does not respect persons. God respects principle. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. I am not a prophet, but I am fixing to prophesy, okay? I'm fixing to prophesy. My God, you're writing that down, aren't you, Brother Cook? I got some other good stuff I'll let you steal too. Hey, let me tell you something. They used to sing this song, "I don't want blessing, I want you." You remember that song? You remember that song, brother? I went to our music guy and I said, "Don't ever sing that again." Who in the name of God don't want his blessing? I hadn't figured this out. I made them change the word. They would scream out, because they would sing it and I'd scream out, "I want your blessing." Who don't want God's blessing? My God, that songwriter was not inspired. And here's how I know. The writer of Hebrews said, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him." So First Church, I'm ready to prophesy to you. I heard the report. I heard about the cash offering. And God's not a man. He cannot lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. So what I want to tell you is get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Get ready, get ready. You're going to move in that building. You're not going to owe a penny. You're not going to owe a dime. You're going to have revival. You're going to raise up a greater work than you can even imagine. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop dreaming. If you receive it, clap your hands and shout.
I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you.